Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to Psalm 45. Psalm 45. The word psalm means a song accompanied by a stringed instrument. The Hebrew word that was the title of our Bible study we've had over the last few months means praise songs. We have been studying the book of Psalms, and we've categorized them into these different types. And today we're going to sum it all up and finish our series with the message entitled, "We Have a Song to Sing." Can I tell you this? There is no faith, there is no religion of the world that sings like the Christian faith. The Christian faith is a singing faith. Whenever I go into another church to preach, or I'm with a group of people to give a Bible study, and they're singing before I get up, I can always evaluate the spiritual temperature of that church by the way they sing. Music is a part of the Christian life. The creativity, the ability of the person of God, their heart to be exploded with praise, is just something that happens naturally because we are believers in Jesus Christ. It is a rejoicing faith. You think about Christian radio, with all of its problems, perhaps with maybe some weak theology and things like that. Just the fact that there are people that spend all of their time trying to find new ways, more creative ways to worship and praise God, is just a reminder of the power of the Christian life, the power of the gospel in us, and how we have a singing faith. We're always working to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Now, we categorized our psalms into all of these categories that you have on the little bookmark that you received today. We're not going to go over all of that again, but we're going to summarize it all. But I want you to know that there are some scholars and pastors that say that the book of Psalms has five books to them. There, in other words, all of the 150 psalms have five books. Book 1 is chapters 1 through 41. Book 2 is chapters 42 to 72. Book 3, 73 to 89. Book 4, 90 to 106. And book 5, 107 to 150. What's interesting is that every one of those books of all those psalms ends with a burst of praise. You cannot let Jesus come in your life and you not want to have music express that praise. The whole book of Psalms is about the songs that God's people have sung. And so we are praising the Lord today and excited about the opportunity to look into the Psalms and to kind of summarize it all up. Now here I've got four things I want you to know about it as we kind of wrap it all up and finish our series in Psalms. Those four statements are there in your listening guide on the back of the bulletin if you want to have that. The first one is this: why do we sing? We have a song to sing. Why? Well, we sing about the greatness of God. If there's one thing that has been crystal clear as we have been in these months of studying the Psalms, it has been very clear that God is great. In Psalm 45, verses 1 through 9, we read about that. I just want to hit the highlights. We see in our Lord an overarching excellence. If you look at verse 1 of Psalm 45, "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." Then he makes this statement. I love it. "You are fairer." I love that song. Fairer, much fairer than da, 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 da. Anyway, that song about the Lord being fairer, all right? "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips." So I would just say this. We sing in the Christian faith because our God is great. Amen. He is, He has an overarching excellence. The Bible says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You are fairer, the scripture says in Psalm 45, verse 2. And then it says you have gracious words at the end of that verse, verse 2. Grace is poured upon your lips. The king's speech is wise. God has graced his words. And then we see that God is a conqueror. So here's why he's great. He's great because of his overarching excellence. He's great because of his gracious words, the scripture says. He's also great because of his conquering capabilities. We have a song to sing. His conquering capabilities in verses 3 through 5. It says, gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. This is Psalm 45, 4. And in your majesty ride prosperity because of truth and humility and righteousness, and your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows, verse 5, are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. So, we sing about his greatness. He's great because of his excellence. He's great because of his gracious words. He's great because of his conquering abilities. We also know he's great because he's the creator. I want you to turn to Psalm 139. This is one of the psalms that we study, and I want to highlight one verse here, Psalm 139. And we're going to be all over Psalms, so get your fingers out and get going on your turning in your Bibles, and we are going to look at some of these great principles here. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "For you formed my inward parts." Why do we sing about the greatness of God? God is the creator. And so he's our creator. He made you. Can I tell you this? Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ created you. Don't let anyone tell you anything otherwise. You are a creation of God. In verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me." That word covered means to knit. Just like someone creates a beautiful knitting. God knit you together. And then in verse 14 it says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." So we praise him because of his greatness. He's the creator. The last thing that highlights his greatness and there's so much more, by the way, there's so much more than these four that I'm giving you. It's just endless. But we're just highlighting and wrapping up. You're getting the whole book of Psalms in one sermon. And it's going to take us till tonight, but we'll get there. No, I'm kidding. We'll be done soon here. We'll be done soon. But here's the last thing about his greatness. He is the Messiah. I want you to go to Psalm 110, and I just want to highlight one key point in Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 1, just this verse. And by the way, circle this verse if you didn't do it when we studied it. This verse is the most quoted psalm in all of the New Testament. I think 27 times this verse is quoted in the New Testament. I would have thought it was Psalm 23 or one of the others, but this is the most quoted psalm, Psalm 110. It says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies your footstool." He is the Messiah. The Lord is the Messiah, and so he is great. He's a conqueror. He has graceful words. He loves us. He has created you, and he is also the Messiah. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, in your notes, just write this verse down, Hebrews 1:13. That is where the writer of Hebrews ties in Psalm 110. That the person that is being talked about in Psalm 110, the Messiah, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a great verse that ties that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. So, we have a song to sing, church. We sing because of the greatness of God. Just that alone. But there's more. Number two, we sing because he initiates love toward us. Can I just say this to you this morning? When you read the Old and the New Testament, you know there's one thing you come away knowing. God is after people. God Almighty, the creator of this universe, who with one word spoke the stars in place. He created you. Can I tell you this? The Lord is after you. The Lord is after me. He was after me as a kid. He's after me now to do things in my life. The Lord God is after people. And can I tell you this? One of the things about mankind that we all need to understand, Dr. Minchin's back. Thank the Lord the Minchins are back. They've been away for a year. They're back now. And he prayed this morning for our offering and for the service. What was I going to say about you, brother? What was I saying? But the point I'm trying to make, he initiates. Oh, he prayed for the world. He prayed for the world because of the turmoil in the world. Can I tell you this? The reason there's turmoil is because of sin. And if we're left to our, can I tell you this? If you are left to yourself, you're in big trouble. It has been concluded philosophically that unless something comes from outside of us to make a change, we're sunk. In other words, we need the creator of the universe to pierce the threshold of heaven, to come to this earth and to tell us how we can change. And can I tell you this? All through the Bible you see that. And listen, in Psalms we saw it. I love Psalm 113. Turn over just a couple pages there to Psalm 113. This is where we studied this, verse 6. Psalm 113, verse 6. It says this. Well, let me read verse 5. Verse 5, I'm sorry. It says, who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and the earth? One commentator says this, and this gets me. The Lord stoops. Now, can I say this to you? He didn't have to. The scripture makes it crystal clear. He rules on high. He's at the right hand of the throne of God, but because of his love for you, he humbles himself, and that word means to make low. He came on the earth. One of the greatest things you could ever discover in life is not, Christianity is not you trying to get God's attention. Oh, Lord, please, will you do something for me? No, can I tell you this? That's religion. Religion is the man on earth trying to work his way to get to heaven. Christianity is getting the God of heaven into the man on earth. It's totally different. And Jesus Christ initiated that. God initiates his love toward us. And it says in verse 6 of the passage there. Oh, I turned it over. I'm sorry. Psalm 113, verse 6. It says, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. He raises the poor out of the dust. He's quoting, by the way, a passage in Samuel in verses 7 and 8. This is 1 Samuel 2, 8 and 9 that's quoted right here in Psalm 113. It says, he raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap. Boy, that's what he did for me when I was a teenage boy. He lifted me up out of the ash heap. Boy, I thought I was cool. I thought I had it all together. And the gospel was like a rock slamming into my life, making me face my sin, face the burdens of my life, knowing that I didn't really have answers about the future. I didn't know what in the world I was going to end up doing. I had no hope after death. I really didn't have any peace right then. And here's what the Lord did. The Lord stooped down on an August day, Oh man, on an August day, the Lord stooped down and he lifted me up, and that's what he did for you if you have been saved. He lifts the needy out of the ash heap that he may seat him with princes and with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. It just bursts out in praise when you think about that. So he initiates love toward us. Now, I have said this statement a couple of times, and I want you to get it. Dr. Adrian Rogers said this, because I always thought, well, the Lord died on the cross. He was buried, the gospel says. He was buried, and for 3 days he was in the tomb, and then he rose on Sunday. I'm thinking, he suffered and was separated for 3 days. He paid for all the sins of the world in 3 days? Well, let me tell you what Dr. Adrian Rogers said about what Jesus did for you and for me, that I have never gotten over this statement. I'm still trying to understand it, but it communicates to me the awesome sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. And here's the statement. Jesus, being infinite, suffered in hell in a finite time what you, being finite, would have suffered in hell in an infinite time. Let me say that again. Jesus, being infinite. Scripture says a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. Jesus Christ was the infinite God-man. In the beginning was the Word, the Bible says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. So he was infinite. Jesus, being infinite, suffered in hell in a finite time what you, being finite, would have suffered in hell in an infinite time. Can I tell you this? Dr. John MacArthur wrote an entire volume titled The Sufficiency of Christ. Can I make a statement to you? There could have been double the amount of people on this planet, and the blood of Jesus Christ could have cleansed every one of them too. In other words, what Christ did on the cross is totally sufficient to save. It's totally sufficient to change our life. He initiated his love toward us. If you're here today and you're not sure you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today ought to be the day that you settle that, because God Almighty is after you. He has paid the price on the cross for you. He created you. He died on the cross for you. And if you will receive him as your personal Savior, if you will trust him, if you will turn away from your way and say, my way's going nowhere. I have done wrong against the Lord. I have sinned against God, and now I want to follow Jesus Christ. You can be saved. You can know that you have eternal life. So we know that he has initiated his love toward us. Just write this down. I don't have time to go there and read it all. But write this verse down. Psalm 30, verse 4 says, you lifted me up. That is the phrase used for a rescue. You have been rescued if you're saved. Hey, listen, it was not because of my smarts. It was the grace of Almighty God who rescued me when I got saved and when you got saved. Psalm 30, verse 4 talks about you lifted me up. To be lifted out of the water, it's like to be rescued. So, number one, we have a singing faith. We have a song to sing, church, because of the greatness of God. We have a song to sing, number two, because the God of this universe initiated his love toward us. Number three, we sing because he teaches us how to live. He's given us an owner's manual. I told you all my story about building the Starship Enterprise when I was a kid. I built it so I could blow it up. I don't think they sell what they call M80s anymore. At least if they do, it's on the black market. But anyway, back in those days, I could get a hold of those M80s, and I wanted to blow that thing up in the back ditch over behind our apartment. So I put that thing together, but I made one major mistake. I didn't follow the directions, and when I put it together, I finished, and I knew what the thing looked like, and I finished gluing it all together with that really clear, strong glue. And I looked over here in the box, and I had a ton of parts. And a lot of them went inside, and I couldn't fix it. But you know what? It didn't matter. I was going to blow the thing up anyway. But you see, the Lord did not leave us without directions. So He has given us directions. We sing because He teaches us how to live. Now, our psalm for that was Psalm 1, because we have a path to choose. The path we have to choose is either we're going to live according to God's way, or we're going to live according to our own way. There's basically two choices. You go your own way, or you go God's way. He says, blessed, oh, the happinesses. This is Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed, oh, the happinesses of the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It says, don't sit in the seat of the scornful. The word scornful means to make mouths. Yapping at God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the audacity of someone talking back to Almighty God? That's the scorner. That's what happens to us when we go our own way and we reject God's way. We sit in the seat of the scornful. We make mouths. We scoff. We hold nothing sacred. But what are we to do? We are to love His word. In the scripture it says, but His delight, verse 2, is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. The word delight means to be inclined to the word of God. The word meditate means to mutter. It means to ponder, to meditate upon it. It's to think about it with the desire to apply it to our lives. Can I tell you this? One of the reasons we have a song to sing is that the Lord has told us how to live. He showed us how to live. Now, can I say this? God created you, but you left His design. He had a plan for you. But because of your sin, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By the way, when God created this earth, He said this. He said that He created it and he saw that it was good. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. So can I tell you this? When God designed it, it was designed right. But because of your sin, you left His design. And the Bible says all of us did that, for we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what does that yield? It yields brokenness. It yields disruption. It yields turmoil, agitation. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 1, it says, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. The Bible also says there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end thereof are the ways of death. In other words, when we go our own way and we sin, we go against what God says, our Creator, then we end up in brokenness, and basically life stops working. And we try to figure out how to make it right. And we do things our own way. We try to fix it our own way. We think, boy, the answer is more money. If I just had more money, the answer is more amusement. The answer is a better relationship. The answer is more power, more influence or something in my workplace. All of those things are puzzle pieces that don't fit in the puzzle. There are things that we try to fix our brokenness. Well, the Lord initiated love towards us. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that is the gospel. Jesus came on this earth. He died. He was buried. On the third day, He rose again to conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave. So That's the gospel. So he initiated the gospel towards us. We've talked about that. If we will repent and turn away from our own way and trust in that gospel, then we can be saved. Now, here's what I was getting at when he told us how to live. Guess what we get to do once we get saved, once we apply the gospel into our life? We keep applying the gospel, and we're able to pursue his design again. Now, as a Christian, hey, that's what North Central is all about. You want to know what we're all about? We're all about pursuing God's design again. If we're believers in Christ, if you've given your life to Christ, now what we're doing is we're pursuing what God says about how to live. We're going after God's design again. And it's very important. The scripture says in Philippians, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So, church, we have a song to sing. We sing because of his greatness. God is great. We sing because he initiates love to us. We sing because he teaches us how to live. And then here's the last one. We sing because he's going to take you to the other side. Hey, let's face it. Eternity is a big unknown. Death is a big unknown. Go to Psalm 23, probably one of the most beloved psalms. We learn this in the book of Psalms, all over it. But we highlight it with Psalms 23 today in verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." The shepherd picture here, this is consistent because the shepherd leads the flock through ravines and wadis and little streams, steep and narrow slopes that keep out the light. There are places of great danger that the shepherd leads the sheep through, and this is the shepherd's psalm. And in the same way, there's darkness ahead. We don't know really what's out there, do we? We don't really know what's on the other side of death. We have an insatiable appetite in this country, really in the world. If anybody says they know anything about the afterlife, boy, we buy up their books. They become national bestsellers because the world wants to know what's on the other side. Can I tell you this? Psalms told us that when you link your life with God Almighty, he's going to take you to the other side. He says in Psalm 23 here at the end, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." You ready for this? "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I used to tell young people, they say pit bulls bite and they don't let go. I don't know how all that works. They got jaws that make that happen, I guess, or something. They bite and they hold on. I guess they start tearing around like that. I used to tell young people, you hold on to Jesus like a pit bull, you'll be all right. In other words, you just live your life for Christ. You trust him as Savior. You go by this word. You live by that way, and you're going to be okay. Now, David in Psalm 3, I just want to highlight this. David in Psalm 3, when turmoil was all around him, he said this, "I lay down and slept, and I awoke, for the Lord sustained me." Hey, look, Dr. Minchin prayed today for our world. I'll tell you, our world, and I'm not that old of a guy, okay? Say amen. Okay, thank you. But anyway, that was a weak amen anyway. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is, even in my lifetime, I've seen so many changes in this world. So much change and turmoil and disruption and war and conflict, even in our own country, people to people. It's unbelievable. And I tell you, you can be discouraged, but can I tell you this? It's supernatural. When you link your life with Jesus Christ, you can rest. David was in battle. And he says in Psalm 3, verses 5 through 8, "I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. Boy, that's an interesting phrase. I can't go into all that, but man, it's like he cracks them big, okay? You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. You can have contentment in Christ. You know why we praise the Lord? We praise him. We praise him because of his greatness, because he initiates love toward us, because he teaches us how to live now. Right now, we have an owner's manual. Pursue what God says about finances, about work, about marriage, about raising children. It's all in there, ladies and gentlemen. We study it as we go verse by verse in Scripture. About your purpose for the gospel, about why he's left you here on this earth. It's all in there. So he's told us that he tells us how to live. So we praise him for that. But we also praise him according to the Psalms, because he's going to take us to the other side. Hey, can I ask you this? What else do you want? God has summed it all up. And by the way, those were just my four statements I came up with. Believe me. That's not infallible. There are many more. Those are just the things I thought of. Now, have you been watching Phelps? Michael Phelps? 23 golds. Interesting information came out this week. And I don't know anything about Michael Phelps' faith. So that's a disclaimer, but I just want to say this to you. The guy had won 18 golds. And here's what he told ESPN. After he announced his retirement in London, he said, "I struggled to figure out who I was outside the pool." In his words, he said, "I was a train wreck. I was like a time bomb waiting to go off." He said, "I had no self-esteem and no self-worth." That's a direct quote. "There were times when I didn't want to be here. It was not good. I felt lost." Now, I don't know what's transpired totally. Don't quote me to say that Phelps is walking with Jesus or anything. But all I can tell you right now is he seems a little different this Olympics. Just my observation. Here's what he said. Here's what the article that I read said. Ray Lewis, the Baltimore Raven, who's an outspoken Christian, got a hold of him when he was in a dissension in his life. He was addicted to pain medications. He got arrested a couple of times. He was locked in his bedroom. Now, can you imagine? Hey, can I say something to our college students and our young people? Hey, you think you want fame. This guy was on the top of the world. You know what they're calling him now? Hashtag GOAT. Hashtag GOAT is trending on Twitter. I'm an expert on Twitter, by the way. No, I'm not really. It's trending on Twitter. Greatest Olympian of all time. That's what GOAT stands for. You think, young person, elementary child, college student, you think you want that fame. Can I tell you what you really want? You want to lay your head on the pillow every night and say, "I am right with Almighty God." That's really what you want. And you're only going to get that when you turn away from your own way and you trust in Jesus Christ and live that way. Well, Ray Lewis checked him into a rehab place to help him for about 30 days or so, they said. He calls Ray Lewis his older brother. And so he checked him in to this rehab center, and then he gave him a copy of a book to read, Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Great book. Because the bottom line is, you can live, you can get married, you can buy a 3-bedroom, 2-bath house and a Ford Explorer, and you're going to die. Is that really what you want? Or do you want to know, do you want to have the assurance that there is a purpose you're living for greater than yourself? Listen, that's the greatest thing in the world, to know that life's just not a 3-bedroom, 2-bath house and a Ford Explorer and 1 week at Disney a year. I mean, that's all fun, but is that what you're living for? Can I tell you this? Man, I'm excited that the Lord allows his believers to be a part of an enterprise. I like that word, man. An enterprise. Something bigger than any business on this planet. Bigger than Berkshire Hathaway. Bigger than Microsoft. Bigger than Apple. That thing's crashing on me a little bit, Robert. You got to help me with that thing. I got an iPhone. These guys told me, got to get an iPhone. I got the thing. It ain't working all that great. Hey! So, bigger than that, bigger than all that, is an enterprise that was created by God Almighty, and he's after the nations. He's after people. He's after glory for himself because he's saving the lost. And ladies and gentlemen, listen. You can be the most accomplished physician. You can be the greatest in law enforcement. You can be the greatest teacher. You can be the greatest speaker, whatever the case may be. But if you're missing that enterprise, what are you living for? Well, anyway, Phelps, Lewis gave him that book. And here's what the quote is. I don't know that he came to know Christ, but I'm just saying this. He called up Ray Lewis, and Ray Lewis said, this is what Phelps said to him in that rehab center. Quote, he said, man, this book is crazy. The thing that's going on, oh my gosh, my brain, I can't thank you enough, man. You saved my life. I don't know. I don't know what's going on with him, but they interviewed him last night. I couldn't stand. I had to watch the whole thing. They interviewed him last night, said, are you going to come back? He said, no, I'm ready to move on. I really think that he now perhaps is at a point that he realized that there's more in the world than just swimming. I mean, swimming's great. I like to swim. And it'd be neat to be say I can go there and there. I can go from here to Walt. There's Walt back there. I can go from here to Walt and back faster than anybody in here. That'd be great to say. That'd be great to say. And they may, I may do it, and you may put a wreath on my head. That'd be great. But can I tell you this? There's something better than that. It's knowing Jesus personally, to realize that you needed him, you had to have him, because otherwise you were alienated from God, and he saved you and gave you a purpose worth living for. Folks, can I tell you this? We have a song to sing. I want to ask Robert and our musicians to come up here, because I want us to do what the Bible's telling us to do. I want us to sing. I looked up a hymn written by a Swedish member of parliament in the late 1800s. He wrote a poem called, O Great God. And it was eventually put to a tune, and a guy named J. Edwin Orr, heard it in India, brought it back to the States. By the way, Dr. Moore spent the night at J. Edwin Orr's house. Dr. Moore knows everybody, but anyway. Dr. Waylon Moore. But anyway, J. Edwin Orr brought that thing back. And let me tell you something. They created the hymn, How Great Thou Art. Now, I found this after I wrote this sermon, and I realized something. Look, the first verse says, O Lord my God, when I, an awesome wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made. That's creation. He created the earth, and we sing about it. We have a song to sing. Then it says, then sings my soul, you know the chorus, how great thou art, how great thou art. We have a great God. Then the second verse, and when I think of God, his son not sparing, that's him initiating. I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then we sing the chorus again. Then on the very last stanza, the third stanza, when Christ shall come, that's him taking us home. We sing it now because he's taught us how to live and we know we ought to. So folks, let's stand together. Robert and our musicians are going to lead us. Let's sing this great hymn. Let's sing it knowing we have a song to sing because of the greatness of Almighty God. He is so great. He has initiated his love toward us. He has created us. He loves us and he's going to take us home. Let's sing it to the Lord.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.